Okay. Well, thanks so much for coming, everybody. Thank you for braving the weather. People complain to me pretty regularly about British weather. They say it rains all the time. I got to say, though, your weather sucks. This is just, I don't know how you can possibly complain about anybody else. This is just, I don't particularly like the cold, and, you know, I'm ready for spring. Anybody else ready for spring to come? Yeah. Man. Who likes the cold? Anybody? Oh, one or two people. Yeah. I'll see you afterwards. Okay, so we've got a few announcements before we move on with the rest of the service. Just want to say again, welcome to anybody who's new. Thank you for coming and being with us. A couple of really simple ways for you to find out more about us and for us to get to know you a little bit better. Those are probably the simplest thing. Just come to the back of the church in that corner there right after the service, and we have seat arrangements in 7 minutes. We'll be glad to chat with you and answer any questions you have, let you know a little bit about our church. Also, because this is the first Sunday of the month, we also have a welcome lunch. We hold that every first Sunday, and that will be in room 202 if you go through those doors right after there. So you could kind of bypass Cedars in 7 minutes and come straight to the lunch, and you get a free lunch, and we'll chat with you there as well, just go into a little bit more detail. So everybody's welcome to that. You may have been coming for a few weeks and want to just find out a little bit more, meet a few more people. Do please come to the lunch afterwards, okay, right after the service in room 202. Everybody's very welcome. The other thing you can do is just fill out a card. We have those cards on the welcome desk outside. Just give us your details, and we'll be happy to follow up with you whatever way you indicate. You know, if you leave us your phone number, we can give you a call, or probably just simpler, just leave your email address, and we'll send you some information. All right, so please do let us know about you, and let us know how you found the service and how you found your experience here with us today as well. Lent is fast approaching. Well, we're in Lent, actually. I've kind of lost all my bearings with all this weather. You know, I operate Sunday to Sunday, as you probably know. I do work in between as well. But, you know, once the Sundays start getting cancelled, I get totally disoriented. So I think this is the second Sunday of Lent, but we'll be beginning our Lent series today. More about that later. I'll talk a little bit about that more when I mention the message, but we've got some workshops going on that kind of thing, which I'll mention, and you can sign up for those in the lobby as well. One other thing I wanted to mention, this is kind of an important thing for us as a church community. We've got a survey going on right now online. If you go to our website, right on the front page, you can click on the survey. It just takes a few minutes to fill out, and it just gives us some great information about your experience in our church community, any thoughts you have. We'd love to get some feedback about a number of things. Won't go into all the details about that now, but do check that out on the front page of the website and fill it out. Has anybody filled that survey out yet? Yeah, quite a few people. So, you know, if you didn't put your hand up, and actually, do you know, confession time, I haven't filled it out either, so I'm going to go and do that this afternoon. I think that's it on our announcements. It is, yeah. So we're good with announcements. Okay, we've got a couple of other updates we're going to do. You may have got an email from me this week. By the way, if you go to our website, you may not want to get these emails, in which case don't do this. But if you'd like to get an email from the church, we send one out sort of every other week, roughly. I would say it works out. Just with some updates, some things. You can sign up for that on our website. But if you've already signed up for that, you'd have got this week an email where I was explaining that we're going to be adding some new members to our pastoral team. So our pastoral team is the team of pastors, mainly volunteer pastors. Brian Peterson, who leads children's ministry, and myself are the two pastors on staff. But we have Bill Duncan, and we've got Trish Audie and Colin Heitkamp also on the team as volunteers. So the pastoral team run the day-to-day activities of the church. We kind of manage the church. The board of trustees operates at a governance level over governance and finance and that kind of thing. But in terms of day-to-day running of the church, it's the pastoral team. So we're kind of getting some more hands on deck, some really good people that are going to be joining this team. People I think you will probably know already, may have seen them in that email and the link to their pictures and bios on the website. And I'm going to invite those people up now, and we're going to just pray for them and kind of encourage them into this role in leading our church together. So those people are Ruth Campbell. So if you guys want to just come up now, Ruth Campbell, Tina Kamatha, and Melanie Griffin. So as they come up, let's give them a big round of applause. I didn't actually say, do any of you want to say anything? Do any of you want to say anything? No? Okay. Oh, because I haven't got a microphone up here. But okay, so I've also invited Brian and Trish from the pastoral team to join me. And from the board, Jennifer and Kevin are going to come up just to join me in praying for them. So these are good people. I mean, Kevin's a good man as well, actually, you know. But I'm talking about these three here. So Ruth, Melanie, and Tinica, who've been faithfully serving in our community for many years already. So in many respects, what they're going to be doing isn't that different to what they've been doing already. We're just asking them to kind of step up into a larger, broader leadership role at this pastoral level. So that's going to be challenging. I think it's going to, you know, stretch them, I think it's fair to say. But it's going to be really good for them, and it's going to be really good for our team. I think our team is going to be so much stronger for them being on it. So Tinica is going to be leading, for want of a better term, our community outreach. So our outreach into the local community, including things we do here like our Harvest Festival and some of the things associated with the farm. Melanie leads our prayer and healing ministry. So people struggling with different issues who need extra help and attention, people in crisis. Also just helping us grow as a community in being able to care for others and pray for others and kind of help others experience God's presence. So that's something that we may not necessarily feel it particularly in need of at any particular moment, but we can be purveyors of that. We can be people who can share that with other people. And then Ruth has courageously offered to take on the farm this year, right? So yeah, I mean, now she's going to give a little update in a moment. Once we're done here, she's going to give an update on the farm and explain a few things about going forward. But you know, that's an important part of our vision, something that we really care about. And you know, we shared at our annual meeting recently about some of the struggles we've had on the farm, and perhaps we haven't really communicated as much as we should have about that. And we need, we just need more people getting involved there. So, you know, Ruth's going to be sharing a little bit more about the great things about the farm and some of the challenges that we face as well. But we're going to pray for them now. So I just wonder if we would all stand. And you might want to stretch out a hand. We're going to sort of lay hands on them. If that feels weird to you, which it kind of is a little bit, I suppose, you don't have to do that. But just, we're kind of standing together. So, we're putting our hands on them kind of as a mark of, you're ours, and they're our leaders, right? And so they belong to us as a community. We belong to one another. There's something very significant about this. And so I'm just going to ask God to come and fill them as they're commissioned to lead in this way as pastors in our church. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are an incredible leader. We refer to you as the Good Shepherd. A good pastor, literally, one who shepherds people towards God. And Lord, that's what we want to do. And Lord, I certainly know there's times where that can be a real challenge. It seems beyond me. And yet, Lord, you are present to us to empower us to lead in this kind of way. So I just pray now, Lord, with everything that I have, which is limited for sure, but with everything that I have, Lord, I bless them. And ask God that you would fill them with your Spirit. I pray that for Tinica, for Melanie, and for Ruth. Fill them with your Spirit now. Come, Holy Spirit. Give them your grace to lead. Lord, we together as a church, Lord, we affirm them. We affirm their character, their leadership, their skills, their qualities to lead us as a community. And Lord, as they stand here now, Lord, I pray that they would feel and experience your affirmation, your love towards them, and Lord, the acceptance of this community. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks so much, guys. You can go and sit down now. Thanks, Melanie. Okay, let's give them another round of applause. And you can be seated. Now, Ruth. Where did Ruth go? Yeah, so Ruth's going to come back up. So Ruth's just going to talk for a few minutes about the farm and the year ahead and that kind of thing. So it's all yours, Ruth. Oh, yes, we need a microphone. So yeah. I'll tell you what, you can...
Can you hear me? Can everyone hear me?
I'm going to get you a handheld, sorry. Thanks, Gary.
Speak the same language as Matthew, I said, right?
There you go. I think it's on. Yeah, we're taking over. Is there another one back there, Gary? Oh, there we go. You've got a green light. There you go.
Is it working now?
Yes.
Okay. So as Matthew mentioned, I'm going to be working with the farm team this year. And for anyone who is new to Cedar Ridge and maybe doesn't know, and you can't see it right now because it's covered with snow, but we do have a little over a half acre plot on which we grow organic vegetables and fruits and flowers, all of which we give away to groups that work with the homeless and the hungry and other groups in need. And we're entering our seventh year of production. So probably a lot of you have helped out in the past on the farm, and that's great. And maybe some of us have not done so much of that recently. And maybe some people feel that it's not really your thing, that you're not so much into the farm. Well, I want to give you 10 reasons why I think all of us should get involved with the farm this year. The first reason is that the farm is a wonderful opportunity to experience the beauty and the miracles of nature and to really get an appreciation for food. I think a lot of us are not as connected to nature as we'd like to be. I notice it really in my kids that they take food very much for granted. It's something that you just get from the store. So we kind of lost that connection with what an amazing blessing and a miracle food is. So I think the farm is a great way to get that sense of blessing back. Second reason is that the farm is a wonderful way that we can do something to give back to those who are less fortunate to us. So this ties back to our series on Amos that we've had for the last couple of months, and the issue of social justice and taking a stand with the poor. As I say, we give all this food away. That's some pictures from Shepherd's Table, which is one of the groups that we support with our food. And we see it not as charity, but as a statement when we give that food that everyone should have access to good food, and we want to share the blessings that we have with others. So it's a really practical, simple way to give back and to bless others. Third is a way to demonstrate community and to recognize our interdependence. The farm is a reasonably big commitment. You know, once you put the stuff in the ground, you have to consistently go back and water and weed and harvest in order to see that through. And that's a commitment that we need to make as a community. It's not a commitment that four or five people on the farm team can do. We're all busy. We all have our lives and our families and our jobs and everything else that's going on. We do need to commit to it as a family, as a church family. Matthew mentioned, no, not yet, go back. As Matthew mentioned, in the last couple of years, we've actually considered not farming, or I think you mentioned, we've really struggled with whether or not we should farm because there have just not been enough people that have been committed on a regular basis. So we're going to be proactive about making farming very much a community experience this year. So from May onwards, we will invite everyone to come and work on the farm for an hour or two after the service. And then when it starts to get hot, we'll move that to before the service. Some churches have a culture of you come to church in your Sunday best. This is not my Sunday best, but we would really like to have a culture where you come in your work clothes and you worship together and then serve together. And then later in the year when we need extra help on the farm, we'll add a weekday evening and invite those who are able also to come out then and help us there. Okay, number four. I like this photo. The farm can be fun, and we're really going to try to make it a lot of fun this year. So one thing that we're going to do, we're going to kick off the season on April 4th, which is the Saturday between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, with an Easter-themed planting party. So that's 10 o'clock till noon. We're going to turn over the soil, we're going to plant this early spring crops, and we're going to do the mulching. Thinking about the fact that Easter is a time when we think of new life coming from the ground, and so we'll tie that in. But we'll have Easter games and activities and crafts for the kids and some light refreshments. So it'll be a lot of fun. So please plan on coming to that. We'll have some sign-up sheets closer to the date. And then throughout the year, we'll think of other fun ways. We have some ideas, which I won't reveal right now. But if you have ideas of things that we could do on the farm to make it fun, please let me know. We'd love to hear from you too. Fifth
The farm is a great way to take time to unplug. Don't know about you, but I spend most of my time multitasking and doing 10 things at once, and the farm is a great way. It's hard work, but it's also kind of relaxing just to stop and just focus on one thing. Six, it's a great way to learn a new skill. Now, you never know when you're going to need to be able to grow your own food. You could get on some FBI watch list and have to go off the grid, like this guy. Or the zombie apocalypse could happen, or you could get stranded on a desert island. Lots of ways why you could really need to know how to grow your own food. But even if you don't absolutely need to, it's kind of nice to learn a new skill, and it's also good exercise, and it's cheaper than a gym membership, so there's a good reason to. Number seven, it's a great way to invite your friends. I don't know about you, but on those few occasions where I do invite my friends to church, it can be a little bit I can get a little nervous and they start looking at their shoes or up at the sky or something. You know, it can be a little bit awkward. But every time I've told people about the farm, they've been like, wow, that is so cool, that's great, and sometimes even say, I'd love to come along one time. So even if you don't really feel that the farm is your thing, even if you don't really, feel that God's really put that on your heart, use the farm as a way of bringing your friends along. So later in the season, when we get towards the harvesting, we'll actually have community service days, and we'll advertise, and we'll make it easier for people from the community to come in and serve alongside us. But even before then, come and help out on the farm and bring a friend. Eight, it's a great way to earn SSL hours. If you have kids or grandkids or no kids, you'll know that student service learning hours are mandatory to graduate from high school. And so it's a great way to get those hours. We'll be doing some special activities with middle school students and with high school students, having music, pizza, whatever, to make it fun, and they can invite their friends. We're registered on montgomeryserves.org, so they can invite their friends and get their SSL hours in a fun way. And even if you don't have kids and don't know any kids, and neighbor's kids, you don't know anyone, come and be a role model for the next generation. Show them that we really think service matters, and we want them to value service too. Nine, the farm is a great way to connect with the agricultural history of the property. Period dress is optional, but if you're into that kind of thing, then feel free. This property was settled in 1855 by William Spencer, and it's been a farm since then. And so it's part of the identity of this property, and it's part of our identity, and I think we embrace that and want to see part of this land continue to be productive in that way. And finally, this poster caught my eye last week, and I think maybe this is the most important reason to serve on the farm. I think a lot of us sometimes really want to do something great for God, but I don't think that God often asks us to do something that we would consider great. But he does ask us to do something which I think he considers great, which is to be faithful, be consistently faithful in the small things. And I think the farm, our farm at about half an acre is a small thing, and it's largely an anonymous thing. When we bring in the harvest, no one's going to know that you weeded around those tomatoes or you watered the kale, but God will know. But I think from small acts of faithful service, they grow into big, beautiful changes. I think it changes, when we serve, it changes us, we become more like Jesus. I think as we serve together as a community, it will change our community. And as we take those blessings to other groups, it will change our community too. So, 10 reasons to get involved with the farm. Put April 4th, 10 till noon on your calendars, and I look forward to serving alongside all of you this year.
Thanks, Ruth. That's great. That's really cool. Okay, let's just quickly pray for the farm for this year as we sort of get into gear. Lord, we just think of that first point that Ruth made there about the miracle of food. And we're conscious, God, that we eat stuff that is just amazing, not just in its taste, but in how it's been put together. We eat stuff that is a miracle, and we barely notice it. So, Lord, I pray that you'd make us more aware of the beauty that we're surrounded by in every day. And Lord, I pray that you'd somehow let that beauty, that miracle, that excitement capture our hearts when we think about the farm, that we can get to share that with other people. We can experience all the things that Ruth's just been talking about, and we can include others in that too. we can create, even in a small way, access to healthy, nutritious food for people who might not normally be able to afford to do that. So God, help us with the farm this year. Help us with that vision. Lord, give us courage and patience and determination and a commitment to work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks everybody. So we're starting our Lent series this year. And if you, I don't know if you've got a copy of the new flyer. If you want to sort of take a quick look at that, you'll see we've sort of laid out the messages. We've had to sort of bump things around a little bit because of some of the cancellations we had because of the weather. But we're starting this series called Sharing Life Stories, Doorways to Meaning, Connection, and Purpose. And you'll notice that there are several workshops associated with the series as well. So do check those out. They are, you could go to just one of those workshops, and you know, without, you could go to the second workshop and not go to one and three and still have a really great experience. But it would be an even better experience to go to all three. Okay, so they're on Saturday morning, spaced out every 2 weeks throughout this series. They'll be very valuable experiences. Just want to encourage you to think about those, and there's sign-ups for each of those workshops, as well as our Lenten Quiet Day out in the lobby on that welcome desk. So do check that out afterwards. Those workshops are going to be led by Vike Thurston. Vike, about a year ago, and Vike used to, where is Vike? He's in here somewhere. There's Vike. Vike, up until recently, was on our pastoral team. He's taking some time out of that kind of leadership because he's spending more time with his music. He's a very accomplished pianist. I was going to go and see him play this afternoon, but it's been cancelled because of the weather. So, you know, another reason this weather's just, man, be glad when it's over. But Vike, last year, about this time last year, led a series of five workshops called Telling My Story. And I would say that it's fair to say this series is loosely based on that, on those workshops. I mean, it's going to be a little different. So if you went through those workshops last year, I would still encourage you to attend these the workshops this year and certainly to be part of this series. But what we're doing is sort of getting at this issue of story and looking at it from both a personal point of view, so thinking about our own stories, and also trying to look at other people's stories or see other people as a story. Right, it's very easy for us, I think, to kind of capture some part of our story, often the past, and kind of get trapped in that. We get trapped in a role, we get trapped in a scenario, we kind of think of ourselves a certain way. And likewise, it's very easy to see other people and kind of entrap them in some story that we've kind of put them in. Usually that's in the present, right? We see somebody, they act a certain way in the present, and we just think, well, that's what they're like. But the truth is, we don't know what they've been like, what they've been through, where they've come from, and we don't know where they're going either. We may sort of have imaginations of where they should go, you know, in our mind, but we don't know that for sure, right? And the same for us. So we're going to kind of explore this a little bit and look at how the way, especially the way we see our story, determines a lot of how we see our significance, our meaning, our purpose in life, and also our connections to one another. You know, the way we see ourselves can inhibit connection to other people, or it can promote it. The way we see ourselves can make us someone who engages other people and draws story out of them, or we can be more fearful and reticent to even engage at that kind of level. So we're going to kind of explore these themes. Now, I would say it's fair to say also that it's a continuation in some respects on a series that we did last fall. If you remember, we did something called Transforming Relationships. That was the title of that series. And we looked at the importance of relationships in terms of our human development and our need for one another, and particularly our need for vulnerability and intimacy, a place of safety where we can go with people, not with everybody, but with one or two people where we can really be ourselves. That seems an important aspect of what it means to follow Jesus. You know, that's kind of the business that we're in here, and an important aspect of just growing and being more fully actualized as human beings. So we're going to sort of continue that approach, and we're going to see that relationships are crucial to all of this, because it's through relationships, as we think about story, it's through relationships that we can begin to perhaps see our story in a different light. Okay, we're all looking for meaning. We're all looking for purpose, right? We very frequently look back at our lives or reflect on our lives and read meaning and purpose into it, which may or may not be accurate, but that's what we do habitually as human beings. We're perhaps unique as organisms on the planet in doing that. We don't just live second to second or minute to minute. We look for patterns. We look for a deeper understanding about who we are and where we've come from and where we're going. Now, when we think about looking back, it's very easy for us, as I just mentioned, to begin to tell ourselves a story about our life that can be restrictive. It might even be negative. It might even cause us to see ourselves in a dark light, in a light that isn't positive. And so through this series, we're going to sort of open that up a little bit and reflect on some different ways of telling our story. Let me just share a brief story from my own life of perhaps how this can work. So about 1995 this would have been. So how long ago was that now? It's nearly 20 years ago. My gosh, doesn't seem that long ago. But 1995, I was practicing medicine. I used to be a pediatrician back in England. And I'm not a pediatrician anymore. I'm a pastor here, right? Now, and the reason I'm a pastor is not because of some, you know, blinding light or shaft of light that came into my bedroom one day and said, "Thou shalt leave medicine and become a pastor." It was way more sort of gradual and sort of way less dramatic than that. But part of that change process for me happened back in the mid-90s when I was working in Latin America, working in Nicaragua, actually, in Central America. And I developed these connections to some churches in Ohio, one in Columbus, Ohio, and Cincinnati, Ohio. And cut a long story short, it resulted in me being asked, and I was married then I've got four kids now, I just had two very young kids then. I was asked to come and be part of that church to help them start a community development project in their church, in a particularly needy area of the city, in Cincinnati, an area called Over the Rhine, which has kind of had quite a reputation back then. And so, you know, I was kind of on my way back to England, going to go and get my job back there. And I thought, well, I felt kind of flexible. We could do this. We could help this church. They'd really sort of supported us. It was an interesting work. And so I went back home and told my medical colleagues and my bosses that I was going to leave for a year. I was just going to take a year out and go and work for this church. It wasn't in a medical capacity anymore, but that's what I was going to do. They all thought I was having a nervous breakdown or something like that. Like, you know, like, why on earth would you do that? And they hadn't even heard of this church. It wasn't Church of England or anything like that. It wasn't a proper church. And just even in England, you know, people aren't very religious in England anymore. So, if you talk about going and working for a church, there's no frame of reference for that. That's like you've lost it, you know, and you're kind of having a nervous breakdown or something like that. And I sort of left kind of, it was a little bit awkward and I sort of felt a little bit embarrassed, but, you know, I felt it was the right thing to do. I felt I was following God, following Jesus, and it turned out to be a complete disaster, because what happened was, if you remember back then, this was the end of 95 going into 96, there was a government shutdown. It was Bill Clinton and I always forget the other guy's name, who was the leader of the House? Newt Gingrich, that's right, Newt Gingrich. You should remember that, because Newt is an unusual name. But anyway, Bill Clinton and Newt Gingrich kind of were head-to-head, right? Do you remember that? And the government shut down. That meant what was then called the INS, the Immigration Department, shut down. I couldn't get a work visa. I couldn't get a work permit. So I couldn't work legally, and I decided not to work illegally. I couldn't work legally and earn money. And I'd spent all my savings from working overseas, and we didn't have a lot of money, so we were kind of dependent on the money that we were bringing in. And it went horribly wrong. We had two young kids. People were great to us. They gave us food and helped us out with things, but we had to be very careful about being given money and that bit seeming like payment and that kind of stuff. We ended up going to the Salvation Army for food. It was kind of a weird situation where in the previous year I'd been a medical doctor, which is very respectable, and then the following year I'm going to the Salvation Army for food. You know, it's and we were just about to, after about a year of slogging it out, trying to make it happen, going down to the government offices, every week to try and move paperwork through to get our visa. I was at the point of wanting to give up, I was actually going to give up. We were about to go home. And I remember talking with this one of the pastors on at the church in Cincinnati, which I'll give you the end of the story now. I eventually, just a few months later, ended up getting my visa, joining the staff, and we lived there for 7 years. And that's how I became a pastor. I actually joined the pastoral staff. It wasn't a very auspicious start, let's put it like that. But at that point, when I was about to give up, I sat down with one of the pastors there, and they became a good friend afterwards. But I told them a bit about my story, and I was relating my story in the context of shame. I was relating, like, I failed. I've got to go back to England and tell my medical, try and get my job back, tell my medical colleagues that I did this thing and it didn't work out. And they'll be like, well, yeah, of course it didn't. And I just felt, I felt like I'd let people down, let my family down, that I must have done something wrong. I wasn't struggling hard enough. I wasn't pulling the right strings. Maybe God doesn't like me. But I've done something. I just saw it as negative. I couldn't see anything positive about it. And I didn't say that. I wasn't saying, hey, I'm really ashamed. But it must have been clear that was the context in which I was interpreting my story. This guy just said to me, man, I can't believe how courageous you've been for this past year to keep going in the face of such adversity. I can't believe how determined you've been and that you haven't given up. That's incredible. And it just like hit me out of the blue, because really he was sort of being complimentary. He was really saying, he was interpreting my story in a completely different way to the way that I was. And he wasn't just sugarcoating it. And this isn't about trying to make, we do bad things and bad things happen to us, right? And that's part of our story. And this isn't about trying to sugarcoat things that are really actually bad, and we need to see them as bad, but rather helping us to see that we're not necessarily all those bad things. Those bad things don't necessarily define us. And in fact, many things in our lives are out of our control. And rather than interpreting them as though it's our fault, or as though we are that person, like I am a failure, and therefore I'm going to take that role into future life. Like, I'm not going to try anything because I don't want to fail. I'm not going to take any risks because I don't want to fail. I'm not going to push the boat out too far because I might fail. I don't want to go through that experience again, because the likelihood is I will fail, because that's my role. I play that character in my life story. It's very easy for us to carry those things into the future. But this person who shared a completely different perspective changed my mind. It's like I suddenly realized, maybe God sees me that way. Maybe God is not disappointed in me because of this failure, but God is actually proud that I haven't given up, right? So it's a whole different way of looking at it. So now, what can we take away from that little illustration? Well, I think a couple of things. Firstly, we need to get our stories out there, right? We need to be able to share our stories. And some of, I didn't find it easy to talk about that. There's more things in my life that are harder to talk about than that, okay? That's not all that embarrassing. I have more embarrassing stuff than that. But it was still at the time a little embarrassing. I was in my, what was I then, early 30s, and you're kind of like, wanting to change the world, and, I'm nearly 50 now, and I don't really care anymore, how that happens. you're not going to really do that much anyway. But I was kind of all ambitious and all the rest of it, and I felt kind of embarrassed about it, and as I was sharing this story, it wasn't easy for me. So getting our stories out there, it can be a challenge. But here's the other thing about it, is like it takes somebody else to give us a different perspective. Right? It's very hard for me to sit down and think, okay, now let's look at this from another angle. And we can do that, and over time I think that's a skill we can learn. But at that time I wasn't able to do it. I was just absorbed in this negativity. I just could only see it a certain way. And it took me sharing it to then give somebody the opportunity to say, hey, I don't see it like that. I see this. And then when I, at a later date, where I went through actually a similar situation, but a lot worse, I remember that conversation. And it's not like that conversation then made everything better for the rest of my life, but I was in another situation able to think, hang on, okay, maybe it's not all doom and gloom. Maybe I'm not failing as badly as I think. Maybe maybe there's another story here. You know, and so it empowered me to think differently about my life in another situation going forward. So this is the kind of thing that we're going to be talking a little bit about. And I wanted to actually invite a couple up to come and share some of their experiences with this. And we, just in just one moment, that's Vike and Tony, who Vike's going to interview Tony Gilbert, otherwise known as Mr. Scrooge. Okay, so you're going to have to, we've got to do another play, Tony, so you can, you know, not be typecast as Scrooge all the time. We're going to get you in another character. They're going to just share a little bit about an experience that Tony had actually in those workshops that Vike did last year along these lines. But before they come up, I wanted to share a couple of instances of how Jesus did this. Because Jesus was constantly spinning people's stories for them. And I don't mean spinning it as in just sugarcoating and making it nice, but kind of flipping it around and helping people see things differently. For instance, we're not going to read these passages because it's not really enough time for it, but remember the story of the woman at the well? This is a story that we talk about quite a lot here at Cedar Ridge. It comes in John chapter 4, and it's a story about a woman who's at a well drawing water in the middle of the day, which is very unusual because that's not the time you draw water from a well. Because it's really hot and you're exposed. She's obviously hiding away from people. She's going to the well. She's going to this public well at a time when less people will be there. And it, as the story unfolds, it's clear it's because she's somewhat ashamed. And it turns out that she engages with Jesus, or Jesus engages with her, and she has this conversation. And there's all sorts of taboos that get broken because Jesus shouldn't be talking to a woman, and he shouldn't be talking to a Samaritan woman. She's from Samaria. But the sort of the crux of the story, Jesus asks her about her family life, and it turns out she's had 5 husbands. And you get the feel that she has this reputation, right? And it's really unfair in many respects, because women in the Bible who have had 5 husbands have a reputation. Men in the Bible who have multiple wives or concubines, they have a very different reputation, right? It's almost viewed positively. So you got David, King David. We all think King David's fantastic. He had that minor indiscretion with Bathsheba. But he also had loads of concubines. I would never get away with that, right? You know, that would be frowned upon. That would be frowned upon. But, you know, in those times, culture was such that, you know, men could get away with that thing and women couldn't. And so this woman was branded as, you know, a certain kind of person. Right? I won't use the language there. Anyway, Jesus, though, in his interaction with this woman, completely flips around. He says, "Yeah, you've had 5 husbands, but I see you as thirsty. I see you as hungry. I see you as searching for something. I see you as somebody who's not satisfied with what you've had." Now, Jesus isn't justifying all of those husbands and saying, "Yeah, just go, you know, have these sort of relationships that don't go very far, don't carry much weight." And, you know, I think we all know the pain and struggle of that kind of breakdown in relationship in our own lives, in our own culture. Jesus isn't saying it doesn't matter, but he's just saying you're not defined by that. That is not who you are. You're actually somebody who's looking for truth, looking for love, looking for honesty, looking for reality, and you've come to the right place. He did that with the character of Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus in Luke's gospel, we read the story of Zacchaeus, this tax collector who was viewed as a cheat and a traitor, and he was so much an outsider that when Jesus came into town, he couldn't even get through the crowd to look in and see Jesus. He was on the outside, so he has to climb up this tree to look in, and he's viewed as cheat, traitor, scum, basically. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Hey, I'm going to come over to your house." In other words, Jesus looks at him and says, "There's somebody who's open-hearted. There's somebody who's desperate. There's somebody who I can be friends with. There's somebody who's accessible." And he changes his, he reinterprets his story, and Zacchaeus' life and the woman at the well's life were never the same again because somebody reinterpreted their story for them. So we have this wonderful opportunity in this series to think about our own stories, to reflect, to share, perhaps share some things that we've not shared before, and share courageously, to listen empathetically and compassionately and courageously, and engage with one another in ways that can be transforming, ways that can give us a new perspective on life, a new perspective on meaning, a new perspective on purpose. So let's hear a little bit from Vike and from Tony. If you guys would like to come up, we've got some chairs here for you. Take your time, guys. And you've got mics, right? Your mic's up, great. Let's welcome Vic and Tony.
Hello, Vic.
Hi, Tony. Thanks for joining me here.
You're welcome.
Yeah. You know, as Matthew was saying, about a year ago, we had this series called Telling My Story. We did 5 workshops, I think it was, and mainly to encourage you to come to the workshops in this series, I wanted to invite Tony to talk a little bit about it, just give you a flavor of that experience. I remember on Saturday mornings, I'd be setting up, and Tony would be full of what he'd gotten out of the last workshop or doing the assignments and so on, so I thought, Tony's my man. So just to start with, can you say, just generally, what did you enjoy about these workshops?
The workshop was a little misleading. I thought, well, I'm going to this wonderful workshop of telling my story, and I will get my story into a neat little package and share it with people, and they will, of course, be enlightened by my vast wisdom and experience. And it really wasn't about telling my story, but my part in God's story. And it wasn't about looking at my past, although that was a big part of it, but it was about looking toward the future, because the past is yesterday. We can't change that, but perhaps we can go on to another course in the future and grow and flower.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Cool. So we started in the past. I mean, one of the things we did was we used a book by Donald Miller called Storyline, My Subplot in God's Story, and we're not necessarily using that for this workshop. But you're free to go find that. But one of the things we did was look at some high points and low points in our life, and then even for the low points, say, where was God in that? What was going on? Just like Matthew shared in his story. It looked bleak on the surface, at least, but what was going on there? So just quickly, Tony, I mean, what were some, as you looked back, what were some high points in your life?
I used to be an actor, and that was quite an adventure. I moved to New York when I was 28 and lived there for 22 years. I worked more than some and less than others, but I worked at least once a year, and I had the honor and privilege of appearing on Broadway a couple of times. And those jobs on Broadway were very special to me as an actor. But also, while I was in New York, I became a father. And once that happened, whereas I used to refer to myself as an actor, the first thing out of my mouth was, I'm a father. And that became very important to me. It was very important to my father and his father. Long story. But
don't go into that now.
Yeah. But those, I think the birth of my son was probably the high point of my life at that point. And the low parts of my life were broken relationships. My son's mother and I divorced. My dad died when I was about 29. He was born in 1910, so he was 68. My mother died in 92 at the age of 64. And 2 years later, my brother committed suicide. He was involved with drugs and had an accident at work, and life was not very happy for him. I think his death probably affected me a lot more than I realized, and I later was on a jury where a plaintiff was claiming post-traumatic stress disorder, and an expert described what that was, and I'm sitting there as a juror going, check, 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 and but I never got treatment for it, and I think eventually I moved on from that. But that was probably the low point in my life. I've since been told that I've experienced so much loss in my life that I expect it. And so that's something that I try and work with and work against or deal with.
And that, I mean, and that's a great example of what Matthew was just talking about too, in terms of we form a narrative around these experiences and sort of lock ourselves into them, and it can affect our future. Now, one of the things we did, you know, that may sound like, oh, we're sitting around telling depressing stories. We don't leave it there. What we did in the workshops was say, now, if my particular story is in a larger story of community and the larger story of God's kingdom, what was God up to in my past? What was going on? What's the meaning of this, even from a God perspective? And we talked about that a little earlier. Where did you go with that, Tony?
Well, this time of year, I celebrate my anniversary at Cedar Ridge, and this is 10 years. And if you had told me 11 years ago that I'd be sitting up in front of a church telling my story, I'd go, yeah, okay. But here I am. And I think that many times in my life, up until I came to Cedar Ridge, I really wasn't in church, and I hadn't been for decades. And it just wasn't relevant to me. It didn't matter to me. It wasn't that I was against it, but it just was not a part of me. But certain circumstances led me to sit back there one Sunday, and this man came and greeted me and welcomed me, and lo and behold, a little while later, he got up in front of everybody and gave a message just for me. And so I came back the next week, and the week after, and the week after, and the week after, and I started looking out for God. And for all those years that I wasn't looking out for God, I had the potential for many catastrophic things to happen to me. I won't go into what that might be, but let's say I became a doctor of self-medication at one point. That's a joke. Ha-ha. But in coming here, I was able to let go of a lot of things that were holding me back in that way, and allow God into my life and let him lead me. But all those years that I wasn't looking after God, he was looking after me and never got arrested or in trouble or anything like that. Yeah. And I am still discovering where I'm headed today.
And on that note, so we, in the workshops, eventually progressed to maybe we can hold our past a little differently, and as we look to the future, we can be intentional about our possibilities for the future, our possibilities of serving in the kingdom of God. So one of the things we did was look at what are the roles, what are the primary roles in each of our lives? And you said something to me earlier about what you did with that.
Yeah, and I'd like to interrupt right at this point and thank you and thank all the people that were in the group, especially Bill Duncan, who was my partner. And I want to thank Cedar Ridge for making all these programs available, because I've told people before that Cedar Ridge has saved my life, not only spiritually, but probably literally too. So anyway, going on. The roles I focused on were husband, father, friend, artist, and a spiritual being. And I think I have grown in all those areas. But the way that God has surprises for us was after I wanted to concentrate on how I'm an artist, which I had let lapse when I left New York. Matthew got up here one Sunday and said they were having auditions for a play. And I hadn't done a play in 16 years. And another thing in the program, it says we got to take risks. And so I went, well, I've done this before, might as well try it again. And boy, I tell you what, learning lines is a muscle that you have to exercise. And not having exercised that in 16 years, I spent a long time learning lines. but it was such a wonderful experience for me, and
it was for us too.
Well, thank you, and working with the cast and everything like that, it was just like being home in a way.
Cool, so, cool, but, great.
Yeah.
Well, thanks, Tony.
You're welcome.
Thanks for sharing.
So, thank you guys, thanks so much. So, I tell you what we're gonna do here. We're just gonna, we're not gonna have the last song. Where's the music team? Just because the weather is getting pretty bad out there. I think you can hear it falling as sleet and freezing rain. So I think we're just gonna wrap up here. Just give me 1 minute so that people can make their way home, hopefully safely today, okay? But just wanna encourage you to seriously think about coming to those workshops. And also, in this season of Lent, okay, this is a time that we traditionally, in the church, not just ours, but churches around the world, kind of setting aside this time for personal reflection, to really kind of let God's Spirit sink deep into us. So, as we go through this series, I just want to encourage you to really open up to it and to some of these concepts that we're going to be talking about. It's going to be very personal, right? I mean, nobody's going to be forced into sharing anything at all. So, it's only as you want to and see fit. But there's going to be times where we'll talk about getting with another person, somebody you trust, and sharing a little bit. I want to encourage you to take up that challenge as we go through Lent together. Okay, let's pray. And then, as I said, it's pretty icy out there. We've salted during the service. We've been putting salt down, trying to keep those pathways as ice-free as possible. But as you drive out, please do take care on that exit road, and I think 198 is pretty bad at the moment as well. Okay, so let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your incredible love for us. Lord, we all have a story here, and you love us no matter what. There are things in our stories, Lord, that are worth celebrating, that are amazing things. And there are things in our stories, Lord, that we would probably rather hide away. But you accept all of it. You embrace us in all of it. And Lord, as Tony was just saying, Lord, there's one thing no one in this room can do, and that is change our past. It's over. But we have this opportunity of today and tomorrow. And Lord, we pray, God, that you'd help us to see our past in a different way, that we would be able to look back and be set free, but also see what you have worked in us, what you have formed in us, even through the hardest of times. Lord, that we'll be able to see your love and pride and deep passion for us, even in the darkest of times, that you are there and you're still with us now. Lord, that is such a mystery. Help us, Lord, not just to embrace that mystery, but may that mystery transform us. And God, we ask for your help, Lord, as we cannot do anything about our past, we ask for your help now, in the now. Come and empower us. Help us to change in the ways that we need to change. Lord, help us to start writing a different script. Lord, we ask you to take on the narrative of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Please be safe. Go in God's grace. Go in God's peace. Thanks be to God.